Here we are. So let's move forward together, shall we, in love. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro, back and forth throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Now, heart here is not just your feelings, but is your decider. You've decided that you belong to the Lord and you're going to honor him. That means your heart is completely his, even if you're not feeling it, all right? So that's one of our key verses for the book of Judges. It's interesting because apparently Samson's heart fell into this category, even though his morality didn't and his emotions seemingly didn't, but his heart seemingly belonged to the Lord. We're in our series on the book of Judges, and last week we reviewed chapter 15, where we learned the following about this judge named Samson. That his fiancée had been given to another man. Ow. In the power of the Lord, he took revenge using foxes. There's all this political intrigue around that, so you can go back to last week's message to get that online. But in the power of the Lord, he took revenge using foxes, tying torches to their tails, letting them loose into the harvest of the Philistines. This brought about a reprisal that brought about Samson fighting and defeating 1,000, killing 1,000 Philistines. And please understand that was both a miracle and a judgment from God. Fighting and killing 1,000 other soldiers is a miracle from God. It was a judgment upon the Philistines. But no human being has the prowess to be able to fight that many people by themselves and defeat them. It was a miracle. It was a sign to the Philistines. It was a sign to them that they were dealing with God and that they better get their act together. Of course, they didn't take it that way. So at the end of that battle, Samson was dying of thirst, and water was given to him from a cleft in a rock. Another miracle. Another miracle. Such moments of water coming from rocks in the Old Testament should always be understood to be the presence of the Lord Jesus giving life to those who receive it. The scripture says he is a living water. Now, of course, oh, Gary, that's a metaphor. Yes, well, it's a metaphor, and in this case, it's literal. The living water that saved Samson's life after the battle. This is to affirm that Samson was in the will of God in that battle. Do you see it? All right. The chapter closed by saying that Samson judged Israel 20 years. Then I ended with this. We were told in the New Testament to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The two Greek words are traumas and phobias. The trauma, like post-traumatic stress disorder, work that trauma in your life out with God. Work out your irrational fears. That's what phobia means. It doesn't mean hate. It means irrational fears. Work them out with God. For him to save you. He wants to save you from those, from your irrational fears and the traumas of your life. And I said that this scripture is saying that God desires salvation of your entire self, your soul. All right. So then, folks, even if you're Samson, or you yourself, or if you're Donald Trump or Joe Biden, or a narcissist, or are suffering from any brokenness because of trauma in your life, God wants to heal you. He wants to heal them. And he wants to make you whole. Amen. So now on to chapter 16. Some people are going, why does he have to include that other political party? You know, why does he talk about my political party? Look, folks, people are traumatized in both political parties, and there's narcissists in both political parties. And every narcissist needs healing. That can only come from God. More on that another time. Chapter 16. It opens with a story of that Samson went to a prostitute, a sign that he was not really great with relationships, okay? That he was a little bit broken. He was attacked by the Philistines, and he tore down the city gates and carried them up a hill. And please, once again, this is a miracle of the power of God in a human life. And then verse 4. So I say that because there's some people who say, well, this is all a metaphor. All this stuff about Samson being the strong, it's all a metaphor. It has nothing to do with reality. No, I think it really happened. But I understand if it really happened, it was as unnatural as walking on water, which doesn't happen in nature. You can't walk on water. You can't carry city gates, one man, up a hill. It doesn't, that's a miracle. All right, so I want to just move on to verse 4, chapter 16. And after this, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, some of you are going, oh, yeah, I saw the movie. Victor Mature. What? If you're going to pick a film name, it's going to be Victor Mature? Really? Okay. So he was kind of the Arnold Schwarzenegger. He was the Sly Stallone of his era. Okay, he was a bodybuilder guy, and he was anyway. They did a movie. You probably can watch it on YouTube for free. They get some things right in there, but it's kind of a B movie at best. All right, so he fell in love with Delilah. See, it's very apparent that Samson could have been the face of the book cover to 10 stupid things men do to mess up their lives, all right? He could be right there, not understanding. Apparently, Samson could not understand what a healthy relationship really looked like, and the big part he played in his problems. And this goes along with the narcissism. At the core, a narcissist is empty. There's a big void in the narcissist. So if you know somebody that's narcissistic, you should have empathy and sympathy for them, even if they're abusive, because they can't help it. Narcissists, in this case, Samson. They need constant adoration and or attention to fill that space inside. They find others who will do that for them, who will feed them and try to fill that space for them with love and, you know, and so this is called narcissistic supply. And so the narcissist will find someone to supply that ongoing hunger for acceptance and love. And this is not on a normal level. We all want that on some level, but this is insatiable because it's going into a black hole emotionally. Often two narcissistic personalities find each other and pretend to be what the other needs. This seems to be what's happening here with Samson and Delilah. Two narcissists coming together, trying to get what they need from the other. Verse 5, the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, coax him and find out what makes his strength so great and how we may overpower him. So they acknowledge he has unbelievable, his strength is unbelievable, so that we may bind him in order to subdue him. And we'll each, the lords of the Philistines, we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. That's about $600 each. Pretty cheap if it works, all right? Here's $600 from us 12 guys. You give us Samson. Verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me what makes your strength so great and how you could be bound so that one could subdue you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, they are not dried out, then I shall become weak and be like everyone else. And then the lords of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried out and bound him with them while the men were lying in wait in the inner chamber, and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a strand of fiber snaps when it touches the fire, so the secret of his strength was not known. So here is some evidence that Samson wasn't the brightest guy on Muscle Beach, okay? He seemed to be suffering from a little bit of cognitive disability here. We have to allow for the passage of time and all these events, because this story plays out over and over again. Over and over. Unlike us, you know, in our relationships, we figure things out and we move on. We fix it and move on, right? We don't do the same things over and over, wanting things to be different. I'm kidding, of course, right? Verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, You have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you could be bound. Isn't this clever? Accuse your partner what you're guilty of. Where have we seen that before? Oh, yeah, in relationships we all have, right? I'm sure no one here has ever used that little ploy to win in a relationship. Verse 11, and he said to her, if you bind me with new ropes. And so the exact same thing. It's new ropes. The Philistines give her new ropes. They bind him. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. Verse 13, then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you can be bound. So no doubt in between the first event and the second event in this conversation now, time has passed. It's not like the next morning. It's probably a week or two later. So this is an ongoing, punctuated series of events. If you weave the seven locks of my head with a web and make it tight on a pin, and so she does that, and the Philistines are upon you, Samson. Here we go again. But he awoke from his sleep, pulled the pin out, killed the Philistines. A few time goes by, and he and Delilah get back together. And then she says, how can you say I love you? I'll say this for Delilah. She has chutzpah, okay? How can you say I love you? Real audacity. So he's told her four times what it is that could subdue him, all of its faults, and each time she comes back and asks for more information after it didn't work. Verse 16, finally, after she had nagged him with her words day after day and pestered him, he was tired to death. Apparently, Delilah is in this for the long con, okay? She's using all her abilities and trickery to get what she wants. Notice, once again, Samson has chosen a woman just like his first wife. He is repeating history with Delilah, history that he had with his first wife, history that he probably had with that prostitute. This is exactly how most modern people go about their relationships. That's why there's these books on 10 stupid things men do and 10 stupid things women do, because we repeat these patterns, and psychologists have noted it and written it down in studies and said, okay, people repeat their patterns. In fact, we repeat the patterns of our parents. And we find people that'll do it with us. And they're repeating their patterns. And this is happening with Samson. And Delilah is in this for the long con, because she's going to get $7,000 out of the deal. So that's how important this relationship is to her. If you loved me. This has been studied to death. People find the same kinds of partners over and over again. They break up, find somebody just like the person they broke up with, go through the whole process, the rigmarole, over and over. So eventually, some people figure this out. They get therapy, they get help, they get counseling, they get accountability in their lives. Maybe they get in a small group and they, what am I doing wrong? And they take the feedback. You know, they get into Relationships Anonymous groups and Al-Anon, and they start figuring out, okay, these patterns, I've got to break them. And you can get out of this. And with the help of the Lord, you don't have to have the repeat. As many people in this church can tell you, you don't have to repeat the same dysfunction. That didn't happen for Samson. 17, so he told her his whole secret. So this is what was in his heart, and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, and I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, then my strength would leave me. I would become weak and be like anyone else. Apparently, Samson believed that. The source of his strength was his hair. If so, I want to use the correct theological word here. If so, if that's what Samson believed, if so, then here's a theological expression to remember. He's an idiot. He's an idiot. It might well be that Samson had begun to believe that all his power was actually from himself. And so he could even throw his hair out there and even in the back of his mind kind of believe that. But in the deep down, he no doubt thought, I'm just awesome. I'm pretty awesome. I did all this myself. 18, when Delilah realized that he had told her his whole heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, and they went through the whole thing again. She exhausted him. He fell asleep. They shaved his head while he was asleep. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he woke, and he thought, this is verse 20. When he awoke from his sleep, he thought, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. So he did not know, listen to this, he did not know that the Lord had left him. You may recall at the beginning of the story, the saga of Samson, that the Spirit of the Lord began to work in Samson's life as a very, very young person. He had an encounter with God, and God started working in his life. It was there that Samson first had this sense of power from God. And now, with this new woman, after much abuse, he did not know that the Lord had left him. Don't fly past this part of this verse and miss the whole reason we have this story. This is the crux of the story. This is the fulcrum. This is the center. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The fact is, Samson believed it was his hair. Most people who read this story or have heard this story believe it was his long mane that empowered him. This is just wrong. It was the Lord who was gifting Samson all along, so that he might rescue the Israelites from the tyranny of the Philistines. It was God's supernatural power flowing through Samson. Not because of his hair or vows or his parents or anything else. God was simply showing up and working through Samson supernaturally, sovereignly. That's why the angel showed up and told the parents how to raise him. It's a sovereign act of God. Folks, never assume that the good in your life is from you. The real, solid, wonderful goodness in your life is from God. If things have soured, say, in your marriage, but you had good years, you could say, what did I do wrong, and what did I used to do right? Maybe you should stop and just say this, Lord, thank you for the good years. That's from you. And thank you, you can fix the current circumstances. That's from you. And the future is in your hands, Lord. And you just start acknowledging God and having an attitude of gratitude and not thinking, you know, my wife used to love me, my husband used to love me because I have beautiful hair, right? No, it's not your hair. And that hair could be a proverb for anything else. It's not your money. It's not your good looks. It's not your sterling personality. It's the grace of God in your life, why it was good and why it can be good again. Amen. And this is true for any gifts you have in your life, any privileges you have in your life. God has bestowed those upon you. Are you receiving them with an attitude of gratitude? Are you sharing them with others? Never assume that it's because of your prowess, your abilities, your brilliance. This arrogance and pride were Samson's undoing. 21, so the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. What a price to pay. What a price to pay. In many ways, this is not only Samson's new physical reality, but rather a symbol of Samson's internal darkness. This is the internal darkness of a narcissist. There is darkness inside the narcissistic heart. These are not my words. This is one of the key researchers, one of the most brilliant people on the planet that studied this for three decades, has said there is darkness in the heart of the narcissist. It's a black hole. Now his eyes are gone. They bound him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. 22, but verse 22, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So you can take Samson's hair as a symbol of Samson's faith. It might well be that Samson believed it was his hair, but deep down, he knew it was because of the Lord that he could have these abilities. And so his hair began to grow, his faith began to grow. Then it goes on, now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to their god, Dagon. Dagon was the fish god. He was half man, half fish. If you picture a mermaid, a merman, that was Dagon. And he was a god of fertility, among other things. They said, they rejoiced, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. 24, when the people saw him, they praised their God. And they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us. Don't stop and think, well, if God gave us him, how did he do all that? The equation doesn't work both ways in their mind. Verse 25, and when their hearts were merry, they called Samson, let him entertain us. And they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. They made him stand between the pillars. 26, and Samson said to the attendant who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests so that I may lean against them. 27, now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson performed. So this is very consistent, by the way, with the architecture that the Philistines used. It was borrowed from Babylon, these twin pillars in the middle. They were the middle posts, if you will, of a larger edifice. They have unearthed similar arenas in the Near East, just like this one in Israel, just a couple of decades ago, and they could see that it was destroyed by an earthquake. It took an earthquake about on the 8 on the Richter scale to destroy this temple. So this is how strong Samson would have had to have been if it was up to him. All right, so verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord and said, Lord God, notice this. He called on the Lord, Lord God. He knew deep down that it was the Lord. Remember me and strengthen me only this once. Where does the strength come from now in Samson's mind? It comes from the Lord. Oh God, so that with this one act of revenge, I may pay back the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand and his left hand on the other. And then Samson said, let me lie down with the Philistines. He strained with all his might, and the house fell on the lords and all the people who were there. So those he killed at his death were more than those he had killed in his life. And so again, this is a judgment of God on unrighteousness, the unrighteous acts of the Philistines. 31, then his brothers and his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah, and as he had judged Israel 20 years. So it is with As it is with so many, Samson did not understand the times he lived in. Do you understand the times you live in? Because these are very strange times. They're perilous times. There's a lot of things going on in our world. And nothing's going to be the same, folks. But God is going to be the same. Do you understand the times you live in? He didn't. He didn't understand his God. He didn't understand his God-given purpose. He allowed his success to go to his head, his ego, and feed his arrogance and pride in the midst of what we now understand to be narcissism, this brokenness, this inability to truly connect with others, among other aspects of this condition. Samson had one saving grace. He had one saving grace. He had faith in God. Amen. He had faith in God. That one true relationship with the most important person you can have a relationship with. Folks, we all find our healing and our purpose for life ultimately in that relationship. And I'll end with that. Amen. I don't know if you, do you have a word?
Later?
Well, now's later. We're almost done, so. You want to use that microphone there? I'll let you get it so I don't touch it. I have to get used to this.
I was thinking, as we were singing.
Microphone on.
I was thinking as we were singing this morning about it is all well, it is all good with my soul. And I'm thinking, I haven't felt really good about things recently, and then listening to Gary with Samson and so on. But maybe all well with my soul doesn't mean that I have to feel good. Maybe it's learning to rely not on myself, narcissism, but to rely on the truth that we know deep in terms of God and Jesus, who we are and where we're going. So maybe all this is part of a growth process. And as I thought about that, I thought about Peter. And one of my favorite lines in Scripture is after Jesus has told an assembled group that they have to drink of his blood and eat of his flesh or have nothing with him, and they all boogie, they all leave. Jesus turns to the apostles and says, are you going to leave too? And Peter says, where else are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of truth. So maybe throughout this whole process, part of it, at least me in my tender 80-some-odd years, is learning that being well with my soul doesn't mean I have to feel good about things in the immediate thing. Maybe it's getting perspective and reflecting on what's really real and what's transitory.
Boy, well said, sir. Well said, yeah. Feeling good is great, yes. Feeling good is great, but when we don't feel good, persevere.